We passed village after village after village of these tribal people, the Ibaloi tribal people. And you could see the little villages down below, down in the valleys there. And I'd look down and I'd think, oh man, have they heard? Has anyone ever told them about the love of the Lord Jesus? Has anyone, have they heard it? Have they heard it? And sometimes I would sit down and some of the stuff that you would see among these people, I'll tell you what, the darkness that existed there. And I'm not talking about physical darkness, I'm talking about spiritual darkness that existed there. And I thought, man, Lord, I've seen darkness like I've never seen it before. Chains. We were just with a group of tribal people called the Hewa people in the middle of Papua New Guinea, in the heart of New Guinea, where our kids are working. They're attempting to get the language and the culture of these people. And, you know, as happy and as happy-go-lucky as these people are, I'll tell you what, bound, chains. I think, man, I've seen chains like I've never seen before. They wear a little bit of a loincloth down the front, and then they wear leaves in the back because the evil spirits are believed to enter your body through your backside. That's what they believe. And so they'd never be caught without their leaves. They're terrified to be without their leaves. In fact, now the men, some of them will wear shorts or they'll wear pants, but they'll always have leaves. It's funny, they'll wear the leaves over the pants. Interesting, isn't it? And the spirits have somehow communicated to them that this is safety for them. You know, I'm looking forward to the day when they get to hear that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Really? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to show you a picture. I didn't take any slides when I was over there, but I'll have these pictures. You can take a look. You're going to have to blur your eyes a little bit. Can you see that? I enlarged it to as big as what I could enlarge. This man right here, he's a Hewa tribal man. He's actually one of the head men of the village. His name is Seven. And he is the witch doctor. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear witch doctor, I immediately think of someone I don't want to hang around with. In fact, I don't know whether or not I want to spend any time with him or even be introduced to him because I'm not exactly sure about him. Do you know what I mean? He is the nicest guy, the nicest fella. And he's a typical Hewa man. A few years ago, our guys made contact with this tribe. We have videotape of it. The video camera was strapped to the helicopter. And the helicopter, we knew that there were people in that area there, and sure enough, on this rock cliff were a group of these tribal people, and our helicopter landed there. It would be like a UFO landing out here, guys. I don't believe in UFOs, but it would be like a UFO landing out here. And anyway, we've got this all on camera, and the tribal people were terrified. They'd never seen anything like this in their life. But the head man, another head man, actually ended up staying and shook hands with our guy, greeted our guys, and they invited them to come back. They were very encourageable and wanted our guys to come back. Back about 20 years ago, another tribe, about 2 weeks' walk from this tribe where these guys are, were reached with a couple of our families went into the Basotio tribe. The Basotio people live on the Sepik River there. I've flown over. I've never landed in the Basotio tribe, but I've flown over it. And there's the whole village is situated right on the Sepik River of the Sepik province there in New Guinea. And 20 years ago, two families moved from North America and settled into the Basotio tribe to learn the language and the culture of these people so that they could also hear the word of God and the message of salvation. And there was a day came when they held up the Bible for the very first time. And they went through the teaching. They started in Genesis, laying the foundations, and told them the story, God's redemptive story, God's incredible story. and started teaching them. And it came to the day when they were going to present the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and share the gospel with these people. And it was decided the day before that they would meet early in the morning. They would get up real early, and they would, because it was going to be a long lesson, they were going to spend a long time that day just talking and explaining to them what had happened there on Calvary. So they woke up the next morning, and there wasn't a noise in the village at all. Our guys looked out, and there wasn't movement anywhere. They come to find out all the people were already sitting on top of the hill. They were waiting. And as our guys approached the top of the hill, something happened that had never happened in Basotio tribe before. A great big rainbow stood over the whole group. And they had already had the story of Noah. They already knew what the rainbow meant, that God's promise of never, God's grace, His promise never to destroy the world again. And the tribal people themselves said, "Look! Look what God is showing us. He's showing us that He's God. This is God's Word." And God prepared their hearts through a rainbow. And that day, they heard what God did in sending His own Son to die for their sins and for the sins of the whole world. And 63 of those tribal people that day placed their trust in what Christ did for them on Calvary's cross that day. 63 of them. They were so excited, it was unbelievable. In fact, our guys said that the next morning, it was like waking up to a different village. It was like waking up in a completely new environment. You see, the gospel has changed my life. And it has changed your life, hasn't it? And it continues to change the lives of people around this world. Even primitive tribal man with this indigenous culture and language. And there they are. The gospel is actually able, the Word of God is actually able to break through all of that and reach to the heart of what the situation really is. And 63 of them came to know the Lord. In the days ahead, there were hundreds of them. The story was told and retold and retold and retold. Hundreds of them in Basotio land have come to place their trust in Christ. And you know something? Even 2 weeks hike away through those mountains, word like that gets around. And word came to this man 10 years ago. The news came all the way to Hewa land. And came to Seven. He heard that God's talk, that's what they call this, God's talk. Some of our tribal people call it God's carvings. It's God's message. God's talk has come to the Basotio, and we want it too. He hiked out, this man, 10 years ago, hiked out to Basotio land, to the Basotio tribe there on the Sepik River. Took him 2 weeks to hike out. And he pled with our people to send someone so that they could hear God's talk. Do you know, folks, that it took 10 years before God's talk came to them? 10 years. How many people have lived and died in that time without ever hearing about God's incredible talk? Huh? 10 years. You know what this man said? This is what he said. This is what he told our folks, our kids, when they first walked into that village. He said, "There are not enough bottles that could be filled with the tears that we have shed waiting for God's talk." Waiting for God's talk. Well, I got to tell you what happened. These people speak Hewa, the Hewa language. But about a week's walk away, is another tribe called Malamunda. And a lot of the people in this village have married into the Malamunda village. And so a lot of the women of the village are Malamunda. And there's a lot of Malamunda speakers. Are you following me here? That are in this tribe. Well, here. Here's another guy. His name is Marcos. He's a Basotio believer. He was a man in Basotio that heard the gospel, trusted Christ, and the Lord started burdening his heart about moving out and sharing the gospel with some of these neighboring tribes. And would you believe it? He traveled for 2 weeks across those mountains. 2 weeks! Sleeping on the jungle floor. And I absolutely, you just have to see those mountains. I couldn't even make it up the... I went down into the canyon with one of the tribal people there, and it took me... what he would do in a few minutes, it took me hours to do. In fact, I kept telling him, me old man. I kept saying to him in English, I know this is the longest trip up and down this canyon you've ever taken, and he'd just smile, you know, he doesn't know what I'm saying. I didn't know how to communicate with him. And then he kept saying to me, little more. He knew a little bit of pidgin English, and little more. I kept hearing that all the way up the canyon. And I was suffering from altitude sickness. And so I'd walk a few feet, and then I felt like I couldn't breathe anymore. My heart was pounding, and I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to die right here on the spot. And so I'd stop and bend over and you know, and tell myself, get a grip, breathe. And the poor guy, I'm in running shoes. I could hardly stand the terrain in my tennis shoes, my running shoes. He's in bare feet. The soles of their feet are thick like leather. I mean, you can hardly believe it. To even feel it gives you the willies. Well, no one would... I mean, anybody feeling my feet, it gives me the willies. But this guy, Marcos, is burdened by God to move into one of these neighboring tribes, and he finds out he speaks not only Basotho, but he also speaks Malamanda. And so he arrives in Hewa with the objective of teaching God's talk to the Malamanda speakers of the Hewa tribe. Guess who else is Malamanda? Take a guess. Yeah, you got it. Seven. Oops, the witch doctor. That was even appropriate, wasn't it? Sounded like lightning there, didn't it? Yeah. Seven is Malamanda speaking. So guess what this guy did? I can't move from the mic, sorry. This guy clears a spot on right in his yard. Clears a spot out. The pigs were still there, and the big emus, they've got cassowary birds there that they get out from the jungle there. They're still there, and they're, you have to keep your eye on them. But they were all there, but he clears this spot so that Marcos the Basotho could teach the Malamanda speakers. And here they are, sitting there. Now you're going to have to really blur your eyes on this one to see it. But there they are, sitting there in the witch doctor's yard. And guess who's sitting on the front row listening to God's talk? You guessed it. Seven, the witch doctor. When we were there, he was the last day that we were there. Here's Seven, all excited, listening to God's talk, and they were reviewing from Genesis chapter 1:1 right through to Abraham. Marcos was doing that with the whole gang, and he was so excited he could hardly keep his mouth shut. Seven, he was just so excited about God's talk finally coming to the Hewa people. And so there they are sitting there. Now in behind, you can't see it, but in behind here, there's another group of people, and they're Hewa speakers. And for everything that Marcos said in Malamandan, you had other people that spoke both Malamanda and Hewa, and so the translation would go on. And so here they are, hearing it in Malamanda, and another whole bunch of people sitting back here that are hearing it in Hewa, in their language, as it's being translated. Do you know God's talk has finally come to Hewa? Now, our kids are in there trying to learn the language and the culture. When you've already got a tribal person, that's come in and get this, tribal people teaching tribal people. Isn't that exactly what we're about? Huh? So we talked to Brian and Amy last night on the phone. Incidentally, satellite phone right from the tribe. Isn't it wonderful, the day we live in? Listen, guys, it's never been easier to reach these people with the gospel, even the separation. Oh, what did we just sing? There'll be no parting there. You know, I always used to think of that as death. I don't think of that anymore. It about rips our heart out every time we have to say goodbye to our kids. You know, we come up here once a year. Do you know it's hard to leave here? Do you know, no parting there. Now, I know sometimes it's nice to get away, isn't it? Right? Isn't it? You're glad for some partings, aren't you? But you know, back there, in glory, there'll be no reason to part. Absolute perfect unity, harmony, isn't it? Even in the diversity, it'll be right then. Anyway, Tribal people, reaching tribal people with the gospel. So our kids are so excited. They said last night on the phone, you should see what's happening there. They're not quite at the gospel yet. They haven't quite yet heard the actual message of salvation, the good news of the gospel. They haven't quite heard it yet. They're not there yet. But they're so excited they can't stand it. And so our kids are terribly excited about the fact that God's talk has now come in to the Haywood tribe. And our folks, our guys, our own kids, were thinking that the gospel would be taught to these people by them. Isn't it interesting that God's actually beat them to it through another man, a tribal man? Isn't that something? And you know the interesting thing about this guy, Seven, is do you know that these tribes that have been killing each other and warring with each other for years, the gospel comes in there and they don't do that anymore. And all of a sudden, rather than a headhunting or a cannibalistic type of a situation, they find love and grace from them and they can't understand that what's happened. Something has changed. Something has changed. And we want it. We want it. And when you're among these people, I'll tell you what, they're hungry. They're absolutely starving. They feel like, as a culture, they've been left behind. They've been left. They're not even up to speed on regards to the fact that the world is round. I picked up a soccer ball one day, and I was trying to tell them where we lived, and so I drew on New Guinea on the map there, and this is where you are, Hewa. And whenever they hear anything, they go, the whole crowd, you know. So this is where you live. Yeah, and this is north of, and you're north of Australia, so I drew Australia on this soccer ball. Yeah, and so now what we're going to do is Sheila and I, we're going to travel from Hewa to Goroka. That's 1 hour in the Balus, the plane. 1 hour in a plane. I mean, can you imagine? Then it's 1 hour from Goroka or Port Moresby down to Cairns, Australia. And then from Cairns, Australia, we're going to fly up here to China. Who knows what they're even understanding? They don't even know the world's round. Do you know what I mean? They're probably wondering, where are the big turtles that hold up the world? Because that's where they're at. They had never seen a wheel before. In fact, Brian put a wheelbarrow on the airstrip. They were building the airstrip, so they all filled it up with dirt. And then four guys got and carried the thing to the end of the airstrip. Had never even seen a wheel before. That's how far back they are. And so it's really funny, when we were there, well, this wasn't funny, the enemy village comes in. And I'll tell you, this is just war paint, all painted black with feathers and bones through their noses. And there's going to be some killing today. There's going to be some bloodletting. And Brian and I were down at the river. And we could hear them coming. They hoop and holler through the jungle when they come. And Brian said, we better get out of here because they're coming right through here. So we scampered back up the canyon, you know, and me with my heart condition, yeah, didn't know I had one until I was there. And so we got back, and here comes the enemy village. And I'll tell you what, war paint, killed, dressed to kill, here they are. And there were some Tonka toys in the sandbox that our grandkids play with. And it was really, I should have taken a picture of it. These big warriors with their bows and arrows all standing around the sandbox, absolutely astounded by a Tonka truck. I hope one day they're going to be astounded by the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Seriously, don't you? They're going to hear that message, and they're going to be astounded at His grace, absolutely astounded at the love of a Heavenly Father that would actually send His own Son down to this earth to save a sinful soul like mine. Ah, they're going to be astounded, aren't they? Absolutely astounded. Hey, could you turn in your Bibles to Romans? Romans chapter 5. Let's be astounded this evening as we read from God's talk. You know, they're waiting for God's talk. They're now getting God's talk. We've had it for years and years and years, haven't we? Huh? We have the privilege of hearing it today freely. We've heard it for years. My father knew it. My grandfather knew it. Right? We have the freedom of and the joy of having His incredible eternal word before us today. Think about it. And His Spirit resident within our hearts. And He wants to actually take His Word to build us up. Now, how do you like all that? I mean, what an awesome situation, isn't it? Incredible. So let's read here, starting at verse 17 of Romans chapter 5. Now, get this. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. So what's he talking about here? He's actually, I'm going to just fill in the context, because he actually tells us a little bit earlier that he's talking about Adam here. Remember Adam way back in the garden? Adam sinned. And by one man's offense, death reigned by one. God said, Adam, the day that you eat of that, you will surely be separated from me. Death. Spiritual separation. You would be cut off from the life that we've enjoyed together. It's like a branch that you cut off, and for some, oh, this is lumber country here, isn't it? The log homes. We don't have log homes where we are. Very few of them. It's all stone houses down there in Durham. I'm always impressed with you drive through the countryside here, and it's one log house after another. Well, it's logging country here, and you cut a branch off of that tree, and you know something? That branch eventually, check it in the day, and the leaves will probably be wilted a bit, right? It's cut off from the source of life, and the leaf will be wilted a bit, and then eventually, check it in a week, those leaves that are wilted actually become crispy and begin to drop off. In fact, I was talking to Clarence yesterday, and he said that what is it, a year, Clarence, that you leave wood before you cut it? Is it about a year that maple wood needs to sit around before you burn it? Because it's still, it's green. But eventually, it's absolutely and completely dead. That's exactly what God said to Adam. You're going to be cut off from the life, from the source of life. You sin, you're going to be cut off from the source of life. Eventually, you are going to die. In fact, Genesis chapter 5 tells us that. Adam lived 930 years, and he died. Who's right? God said you would die. Satan says you won't die. Who's right? God's right. He died. You know why he died? Because he sinned. And to this very day, every time I go to a funeral, you know why that person died? Because they are a sinner. That's why they died. They are in Adam. It was a result of Adam. In fact, our tribal people, it's actually kind of funny. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Adam is probably going to be the one person in heaven that no one really wants to spend time with. You know, when they hear this story in Genesis chapter 3 of what Adam did, you know what our tribal people do? They stand around the picture and they say, look at him there. Look at him. Just look at him standing there. This is what they say. Just look at him. He's the one. He's the one that brought us into all this. And I keep thinking about, you know, dear Adam in heaven. You know, like, is the Lord saying, Adam, listen to this. You know, take a peek on this. Yeah, they're blaming you. Yes, it was you. It was you. Are you going to look forward to seeing Adam in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? Huh? What would you say? Have you ever thought about that? Like, I mean, other than it's really nice to meet you, like, would that even be honest? Like, have you ever thought about this, guys? Huh? Seriously, have you ever thought about this? Like, what would you say? I know what the tribal people would say. Like, Adam would probably be better in an encased environment, because they'd kill him. Paul is picking up on the truth. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So, if we were all brought into death because of Adam and the offense of one, he says a little bit earlier, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. He says that right here in verse 12. This is what his word says. This is what God's word, God's talk says. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So now he says, if that's all true because of what Adam had done, the first man, in sinning against God and ushering the human race into a sinful condition. Now he says, much more they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. In fact, Just like in Adam, we're all dead. In Christ, we're alive. In fact, we're brought back into the relationship that God once enjoyed with Adam. We're actually brought back into, we're grafted in. We're actually part of that life again. That spiritual life. I'm actually part of that again. Wow, it was cut off because of sin. And the moment that I trust Christ and His righteousness, a righteousness that was provided for me by Him, that moment, I am in Christ. Sheila and I are looking forward in a few weeks here to be in Washington, D.C. And we were talking about actually going back to Mount Vernon. Anyone recognize Mount Vernon? It's the home of George Washington. And if you ever have a chance to go down to Mount Vernon and see that, it's really amazing. And you can see his house, and then you take a little path. We've been down there before, but we're looking forward to going again. And for this one purpose, you walk down a path, and you can go past all the slave quarters that were there. He was a slaveholder. And then you keep going down the path and into a wooded area, and you'll see an area there where all the slaves were buried. And then you come to the Washington Crypt. And there is, in this crypt, you can actually see the two sarcophaguses of Martha George and Martha Washington. You can actually see there where they're buried encased in these sarcophagi, I guess they call it. And over the grave, it says, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus' words. And anything that I've ever read about George Washington, he was a deist. He certainly believed in God, but I wondered if he had ever come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. I've never read anything about that. And so there it is, I'm the resurrection and the life, and I stood there and I thought, man, like, did he ever come to faith in Christ? And so I was taking a picture, incidentally, the most visited grave in America. And I was leaning back, and with my camera, I was trying to get this crypt in, because right in the front of this crypt are two obelisks, two large stone obelisks. In fact, it's hard for you to get a picture of George and Martha's graves without getting those two things in there. And those two markers, these big markers, are gravestones of relatives of George Washington that lived after his time. And one of those was a grandson of his, or a nephew or a niece, a nephew of his, that was a judge. Later, lived sometime in the early 1800s. And I was trying to get this grave in and getting those obelisks in there so you could still see George and Martha's graves in the background. And all of a sudden I saw it. And there, in very clear letters on this grave, this is what it said: "Trusting alone in the righteousness of Jesus Christ for salvation." And I read that and I thought, wow, I don't know about George and Martha, but I do know about this guy. What kind of righteousness are you trusting in tonight? Is it the righteousness that God provided for us through Christ, or is it in our own righteousness? Because as our brother, as our brother Keith was saying this afternoon, like, our righteousnesses don't come up to snuff. God's talk says that it doesn't come up to snuff. It isn't a righteousness that is going to be good enough for acceptance, because a perfect God can only accept perfection. Did you catch that? A perfect holy God can only accept perfection. He's perfect, so he can only accept perfection. He's holy, he can only accept holiness. He's righteous, he can only accept righteousness. And guess what? We find ourselves bereft of that kind of righteousness. We can't come up with it. That's what his word says. So now he talks about the gift of righteousness. There it is. The moment that I trust Christ as my Savior, I receive the gift of righteousness. A righteousness that I could never have, I actually receive that from Him. So now I stand in His righteousness. That's why I'm accepted. Because He provided the gift of righteousness for me. Now, a gift is a gift. And you simply receive it. And He says, receive it. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So you simply receive a gift. You realize, Lord, I can't come up with this. I can't come up with perfection. I can't come up with perfect righteousness. I can't do that. Doesn't matter how bad I've been or anything. All as I know is that I have sinned and I can't come up to perfection. I had a guy say to me one time in school, it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we were in high school, and he came up to me and he said, "Bill, guess what?" I said, "What, Mike?" He said, "I've kept it today." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I've kept all the 10 commandments today." I said to him, I said, "Did you break them yesterday?" "Well, yeah." "So, you broke the law. Isn't that true? How many times do you have to sin in order to be a sinner? Right? Isn't that true, guys?" Right, the law, in fact, let's keep reading here. Oh, I love this. I love how clear Paul lays this out here. "Therefore," verse 18, "therefore, as by the offense of one," still talking about Adam, "judgment came upon all men to the condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one," talking about Christ again, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Well, so in Adam there's judgment and condemnation, but in Christ there's justification, a declaration of righteousness. That's what it means. Don't let the big words scare you, right? Don't leave that to people with higher learning. These are simple words, really. They're big words, but they're simple in meaning. I am actually declared righteous. Bang! I'm declared righteous. I realize that Christ died for my sins. These Vesodial people that day realized Christ died for my sins. I'm a sinner. I can't do it. Christ did it. I believe that what Christ did on the cross paid for my sin. Bang! I'm declared righteous. God says, "You are one of my children. You are declared righteous." Wow! Now, he's not done yet. "For as by one man's disobedience," see, he's still talking about Adam here, "as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one," Christ, "obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Well, it's righteousness in Christ. "Moreover, the law entered," and here it is, "the law entered that the offense might abound." This is back to Mike. Remember him? "I've kept all the 10 commandments today." Did you break them yesterday, Mike? "Yes, I broke them yesterday." You see, the law was brought in to actually expose our sinfulness. We can't do it. In fact, it was the Vesodio tribe. No, it was a different tribe. They said, our guys came to the 10 commandments and they taught through them, through the 10 commandments. You know what they said? "Well, we didn't know this before. No one told us this before, but now that we know it, we'll keep it." So they ended the session. Well, it was only a few days later, and they came back to our guys, and they said, "We're in trouble." No kidding. This is true. They said, "We're in trouble." And our guy said, Mark says, what's up? He said, "Well, we thought we could keep this, but we're not keeping it. We're in trouble." Do you know that later on, Paul actually says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? It shows us that we're sinners. We can't do it. Mike, you think you could do it today? Wait, just wait. The day's not out yet. Right? The day's not out yet. The bottom line is, it shows that we're sinners. Ah, but Christ died for sinners, so I qualify. Now, notice what it says here. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." It's a little bit like seeing a sign on a piece of grass that says, "Don't walk on the grass." Do you know that there's something in us that sees that? That as a kid on a bike, I just feel like I want to run across that grass on the bike. I just went, "Don't do it, you do it." There's something in us, isn't there? It exposes the heart and the heart condition, our need. It exposes that. Now notice this. Notice what it says here. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Sin was big. It's big. We've got a problem. But you know what he says? Grace, his grace, actually overrided. It overrides all of that sin. Where sin, it abounded, sin abounded, grace overrode all of that. In fact, the way it could actually be stated is this, that grace existed in superabundance, and then more superabundant grace was added to that superabundant grace. That's literally the way it could be translated. Now, Grace is an interesting word that sets true Christianity apart from all other belief systems. Doesn't it? Because grace actually means, in fact, let's say it together, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Oh, we were just talking about a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are actually saved by grace. And that grace literally means undeserved favor. I actually receive the gift when I don't deserve it. God, that's how gracious He is. I don't deserve it, but He actually bestows this on me. In superabundance. Now, do you want to turn back? We've got a few minutes here. Do you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings? We're going way back into the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 16. For those of you that aren't familiar in the Word, you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books written by Moses, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. It's before Psalms. Psalms is sort of in the middle of your Bible. And so, and if all else fails, check the index. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed to do that. We all started there somewhere, didn't we? Mm-hmm. I'll have to check the index sometime. Guys, what we're talking about now is grace. And I want you to see something that I'd never seen before. If I were to ask you, who is the most wicked king that Israel ever had, who would it be? Who would come to mind? Ahab. Isn't it interesting? You know why you know that? Because God's talk actually tells us that. And his name, do you know, to this day, I know that years ago, people used to call people Ahab. In fact, there was a Captain Ahab. But in my day, I can never remember a couple that is expecting a baby ever having Ahab on their list of names for boys. Can never remember that. No. Notice what it says here in verse 28 of chapter 16 of 1 Kings. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. So Ahab, the son of Omri, now becomes king. Now, if you look back at verse 25, just look back a bit, notice what it says about Omri. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. So Ahab really had good mentoring here, didn't he? Huh? No, he had a wicked father, he had a wicked grandfather, these were the former king, and now he is king. And notice what it says about him. And in 30, verse 29, and in 30 and 8th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. That's as long as his reign was. Elizabeth just had 50 years. Ahab reigned 22 years. And notice what it says in verse 3. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all who were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Now Jezebel, she's a real gem, isn't she? Like, doesn't this guy have discernment? Doesn't he know how to pick them? Doesn't he? You young guys, you're thinking about picking a wife someday. Don't follow Ahab's example. To this day, I have never, ever had anybody ever introduce me to, this is my daughter Jezebel. I've never had that. Do you know that name speaks evil, doesn't it? It speaks of absolute evil. So you've got an evil man, Ahab, that now picks up an evil woman, Jezebel. Jezzy. Ahab and Jezzy. What a pair these were. Unbelievable. Okay, look at verse 30. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, verse 33. And Ahab made an idol, and Ahab did more to provoke the God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Wow. Quite a guy. Provoked the God of Israel more than anything else. Provoked him to anger more than any of the other kings. Well, during this time, there's a prophet that's living here that same time by the name of Elijah. Do you remember him? I always get Elijah and Elisha mixed up, don't you? Well, this is Elijah, right? And Elijah is absolutely hounded by these two right here. In fact, his life is totally controlled by these people. In fact, he runs for his life at one point and ends up going to this little brook. Now you think about this. Have you ever thought about this for a moment? You are now sitting at a little stream and you're eating food that's brought to you by birds. Now, wouldn't you think, where did they get this? Like, what roadkill did they get this from? Like, wouldn't you? Like, where is this? I'm putting this in my mouth. From that bird's mouth to my mouth, I'm putting that in my mouth? I'll tell you what, I have a hard enough time among tribal people what they eat, let alone what birds are trying to feed me. And you know why he's being fed by the Raven catering company here? You know why? Because of Ahab and Jezebel. His life is affected by the wickedness of these two. They had nothing to do with God whatsoever. And here he is living by this little stream and actually eating food brought to him by birds. Now, when I was a kid, I thought that was really neat. I've gotten a bit older now. I don't think that's neat. Seriously, I don't think that's neat. I actually got thinking about this one day and I thought, I don't know whether or not I'd want to do it. So my life, Elijah's life, is literally being affected by Ahab and Jezebel. Not only that, we don't have time to actually go into the story here, but Jezebel actually decides to kill all of God's priests. These were the priests of Israel, right? And she decides to kill all of them, with the exception of 100 of them that were actually taken out by another guy and protected in a cave. So not only was Elijah's life affected, here's all these priests of Israel that have been destroyed. These were God's children. These were the priests that were serving in the tabernacle. In the temple. Excuse me. They're dead because of the wickedness of this man. And then one day, Jezebel comes into the palace, and Ahab's got his lip out. No kidding. And she says, "What's wrong, sweetheart?" And he says, "Nabal's got a really nice vineyard, and I really want it." Nabal was a guy that had a really nice vineyard. And Ahab looked out at it one day, and he thought, "I really want it." So that's what she says. She says, "You're the king. Do it. Get it. Come on." So she does it for him. She has Nabal killed. She kills him. And so Ahab's happy because he's got the vineyard. I mean, this is a pair here, isn't it? In the meantime, the brook dries up and Elijah is now going to a widow and eating the last bit of flour. Like, can you imagine the emotional things that are going on in this guy's head? I mean, his life and Israel is being affected by this wicked couple. Incredible. Okay, let's skip over to chapter 21. Oh, I absolutely love this. After all this wickedness, listen to this. "And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise now and go and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of," I said Nabal, it's Naboth, "where he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed, and hast thou taken possession, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord." I mean, can you imagine Elijah in this situation now and saying, "Yes, yes, this is the word I've been waiting for so long. I'm going to give it to him. God, you're telling me what to say. Yes, yes, he's going to get his, right? He's going to get it now. He's going to get it. I'll tell him. Now we're talking serious language here. I've been waiting for this a long time. I've had it with these people, and I'm so glad, Lord, you've had it with these people too. And so listen to this. In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth shall dogs lick your blood." Oh, I like this. I'm going to be rid of these people once and for all. Huh? I'm going to be rid of them once and for all. "And Ahab said to him," so then he goes. He goes to Ahab, and Ahab said, "Hast thou found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Look at verse 25. "But there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." There was none like him. This guy was bad news. "He did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord God did cast out before the children of Israel." Now, I want you to notice something, guys. Do you underline in your Bible? You better mark this out. We've been talking about superabounding grace. Grace existed in superabundance, and then superabundance was added to that superabundant grace. And we're going to see it here, like you would not believe. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and laid in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest how Ahab humbleth himself? You could almost imagine Elijah saying, Wait, do I have to remind you about this guy? This guy is a pill. He is bad news. Do I have to remind you about all the prophets that he killed? Do I have to remind you about me eating food from birds? Do I have to remind you about what... Do I have to... No, can't you almost hear it? Listen, guys, think about this. The most wicked king that Israel ever had humbles himself one time, and it actually moves the heart of God. You know what that is? Super abundant grace. It's grace that is greater than all my sin. Isn't that what the hymn writer said? You know what that is? That means there's hope for me, and there's hope for you, and there's hope for this world. Isn't there? That's the good news of the gospel. It is grace. Oh, I'll tell you what, sin is big, but grace is bigger. In fact, it is so much bigger that the most wicked man that Israel ever had, if he humbles himself one time, and it actually moves the heart of the creator of the universe. I've often wondered what Elijah thought about that. I've often wondered. I'll tell you what, maybe I wonder about it because I know a little bit about my own.